I'm sure most of us here this morning have had times when we've heard things about UFOs, or maybe we've seen a program on television about unidentified flying objects and mysterious sightings that people reported in different places of the country, and about the different government cover-ups of those things trying to cover this or that up, these mysterious sightings. People not really knowing what they saw, and maybe the thing not being able to be explained. There's a lot of mysterious things in our world that we cannot explain, although we try and try, and people come up with different solutions, they come to different conclusions about mysteries and mysterious things and trying to solve issues that we don't understand. If you haven't been down to Alan DeMarco's lately, you need to go down there. There's a very mysterious thing down there. There's a completely pure white robin flying around down there. It's amazing to see. You can't miss it if it's out in the yard. It first looks like one of those white shopping bags out in the yard, and you realize, oh my gosh, it's a robin, and it's pure white. Mysterious sighting. And I want to talk about some mysterious sightings this morning, because when we come to the doctrine of the resurrection, it's kind of like being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. You either believe it or you don't. And it's a hard thing to understand, but it's something that we have to accept by faith about the mystery of the resurrection. We say in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. It's part of our Christian heritage. It's part of our Christian doctrine and the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ. Anyone who doesn't believe in the resurrection of the dead to everlasting life with Jesus is not considered technically a Christian, because it's part of the Christian Church's doctrine. Paul was teaching about this and to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthians wrote to him concerning the resurrection. They didn't fully understand it, and some of them there, of course, didn't believe it. In Corinth, in that day, Corinth was a culture a lot like our culture today. Corinth was a center of trade, with many trade routes coming in by land and sea from all over. Thus, there were many religious beliefs and practices that filtered into Corinth and intermingled with Christianity. Some of them were the teachings about being reincarnated. Some of them were the teachings that when you die, you become a god of all your own. Some of them were teachings that when you die, that's it. There's nothing. You see, it's not unlike our time today with many teachings of organizations in our world today. Paul had been teaching them in this letter, 1 Corinthians, about gifts in the church, order in the church, and now the doctrines of the church. And he spends the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians talking about the doctrine of the resurrection, because it was very, very important, especially to the church that had been infiltrated by false beliefs and heresy. He wanted to bring them back onto the right path, teaching them the true doctrines. The church's belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most important doctrines that the church has today, that Jesus not only died for our sins, but he bodily rose to eternal life. We say, why is that important? Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. It shows us that Jesus overcame the grave. Though he died, he rose from the dead, showing us that he was a righteous man. That in the presence of God, holiness and unholiness cannot meet. In the presence of a holy God, we cannot stand, because we are unholy. But Jesus rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, because there is no sin in him. And many people still do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Why is it important to us? Because, first of all, it's based on facts. Scientists and educated people have tried to explain it away over the years. They've tried to explain what happened to Jesus. He just sort of passed out, or he just sort of was in a state where he seemed lifeless when they took him down. No, that's not true if you read the story about how he gave up his spirit. They pierced his side with the sword or with the spear, and the liquid ran out of him. But see, there were eyewitnesses, people that had mysterious sightings. First of all, it began later the day after Jesus was seen at the tomb by the women. Jesus spoke to them. Later in the day, on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples were walking along, and Jesus came up and stood beside them and walked along with them and taught them everything from the Scriptures concerning the Messiah. He met with his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and actually ate with them. They knew it was Jesus, risen from the dead. It couldn't have been anybody else. When Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, his information was based on facts. And it involved the complete story of Christ's ministry and was, as he says in verse 1, good news. In the Greek language, sometimes it's translated the gospel, the good news, the gospel. In the Greek, it's euangelion, and that's translated as good news or a good message. But see, some people think that the good message is that Jesus was a good man and a good example for us. That's not far enough, although he was a good example. Some people teach that Jesus was a wise prophet, but he was not the final prophet. There was one that came after him. Some people teach that, yes, Jesus came to die on a cross for our sins, but that's not the complete gospel. That's true. We have to go one step farther. Say, not only did he die on the cross for our sins, but death had no power over Jesus. Death and the grave had no power over Jesus. This was good news to the Christians, that death had no power over those who were followers of Jesus Christ. That it isn't even an issue. Because we know with certainty, as Christ rose and was seen, we will too as followers of Christ. Paul calls this good news. A good message, and the good message is true. He says, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you. Because see, there were a lot of good news messages going around, and there still are today. A lot of good news, a lot of feel-good stuff going around, and we leave church feeling really good. We're high on that sugar message that we just received, and we leave church thinking, yeah, it's great, I feel good, it's all about me, God loves me, and it doesn't matter, but it does. You see, that wasn't the gospel that Paul preached to them. It wasn't the gospel that they received. It wasn't the gospel that they stood on. In other words, they stood firm on that doctrine and that belief, knowing that nothing is going to move me from this position because Jesus tells me and showed himself to others that he will come back to be with me and to take me. Paul says, this is the gospel that you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Because there were those who were rejecting Paul's teachings about Jesus. The Bible tells us specifically that there is no other way to eternal life in God's kingdom except through Jesus Christ. We say, well, yeah, but what about all these other teachings? What about all these other books out there that teach us and so forth? First of all, none of their prophets were seen after they died. You do not have the eyewitness accounts of these things. You have opinions of people in these books and what they thought, not what they saw, not what they experienced, not what they physically felt. Secondly, these other teachings and these heresies that were true and that were so prevalent in Paul's day and are in our world today is it's all about us and it's what we do. It depends on us and what we do and how we treat others. I say, how do I ever know if I've done enough? And I visit people that are members of this church that don't know whether they've done enough or not.
And I say to them, it doesn't matter. What matters is what He did on that cross, and that's enough right there. You have to just simply believe that that was what satisfied God's wrath. Paul says, by this gospel you're saved by holding firmly to this. And he said, what I received myself, I passed on to you as of first importance. You've got to understand, Paul was not a saint from birth. Paul was a Pharisee. He didn't believe this garbage. In fact, he went out to try and bring Christians in chains and persecute them. But lo and behold, one day on the road to go bring Christians back to Jerusalem, the risen Jesus met him on the road and transformed his life. And he knew Jesus was real. So he passed all that he knew and all that he learned, all that he had experienced on, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now you've got to understand, Paul didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of the Messiah, and that the Messiah would come and be sacrificed for the sins of his people, and that on the third day he would rise. Paul didn't have the New Testament to make that case. He simply said, this is what the Scriptures say, and I know it's true because I saw Him. I witnessed His presence. I stood in the presence of Jesus, risen from the dead. That He was buried, He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, which He meant they had died. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me. He appeared to me. I think there were 11 recorded sightings of Jesus over the period of 40 days after He rose from the dead. That would have been one average one every 4 days, so to speak. But Jesus made it known. There's no question about it. There's no debate about it. There's no trying to understand these mysterious sightings. It was clear who it was, though they didn't know at first. And He said, this is the good news which you've received and taken your stand. This is the good news on which you're saved. In the Greek language, that word saved means delivered and protected. You're healed. You're made whole. There's nothing scarier than lying on your deathbed. But there's nothing more peaceful than knowing that when you do, when you close your eyes in a few moments, the next time you open them, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ the Lord. The gospel was that Jesus died, was buried, raised from the grave, and appeared. Now some of the people didn't believe that, and they still don't today. Paul went on to say, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching's useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God because we've testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. He goes on to say to them, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died or fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, meaning Adam, and our sin from Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so, listen to this, in Christ, all will be made alive, each in his own turn. Christ, then the first fruits are those who would follow him. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. I want you to listen to that again. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Why would he come and take those who reject him with him? To enjoy glory forever. You see, there is going to be a resurrection of the dead, of everyone. Every human being will be resurrected at some point when Judgment Day comes.
But not everyone's going the same place. Not everybody's going to the same place. And Paul says, it's Christ who makes us alive. That when He comes again, He comes to take those who belong to Him with Him. That's our hope as Christians. The hope in our resurrection. Our praise to God for Jesus' resurrection. You see, it's a great plan of salvation. Easter is a Christian holy day. It centers around the important doctrine of the resurrection. It makes Christians different than other religions because we believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead and that when we die, He will take us to be with Him too. How many of you have ever been out in the woods and had a tree talk back to you? How many of you have ever been around an animal that you knew for sure was Aunt Martha or Uncle Joe? You see what I'm saying? We are not reincarnated. We're not reincarnated. We are created specifically as individuals by the mighty hand of God. In fact, He knows us before we are even in our mother's womb. Individually, to be born, to live, and to die. And then comes the judgment. Sadly, I read something in the paper not long ago that really saddened my heart. It was in the obituaries, believe it or not. This was written by a lady that was 82 years old at the time of her death. Nobody in this town died today, but according to the orbits in the local paper, three passed away. One went to his eternal reward. One left here for a better place. And one joined Jesus in heaven. She writes, "When I die, I want anybody who cares to read about it in the newspaper to know that I just plain died. And that I did it without a clue where I was going, except up the chimney. And that I would have been very much surprised if anything or anyone greeted me after the smoke settled. I died." Is how her obituary ended. Isn't that sad that an 82-year-old woman wrote that? Now, there's one of three things that happened here, maybe more. First of all, shame on someone for never introducing her to the gospel and telling her. Secondly, maybe she heard it and rejected it because she felt in her heart it wasn't true. Maybe she was hurt. Or thirdly, maybe someone led her astray and away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But she died with no hope whatsoever. I knew a man once out in Clearfield. I met him in the nursing home out there one day. He had been a Presbyterian. He married a Catholic girl. They went to the different churches. He was hurt by the church, so he rejected Jesus and turned away from his faith. We had several discussions about faith. It's interesting because I went to the nursing home one day to do sort of a little memorial for someone who had died that had been there a long time and to console the people that worked in the nursing home. And as I walked out of the room, the man stood out in the foyer. He was watching from a distance to hear what I said. And as I walked out, he said to me, "Hey," he said, "are you a minister?" And I said, "Yeah." "Well," he said, "I don't believe all that stuff." This is kind of funny. He said, "I don't believe all that stuff." And I said, "Oh, you don't?" So I sat down with him and I listened to him and I visited him many times to hear his stories about how he was disgruntled, how the church had treated him and the things that the church had done to him. Over the years, he was a faithful person, had been a member of the church in his younger years. Many of you have heard the story I've told about how he was in the blasting business with another friend and blasting the clay pits out in Clearfield to make bricks. And they wired up one of the clay pits one day. They spent a whole day wiring it up with explosives and they had the thing up on the rim that they set it off. But he and his friend decided as it was getting dark to go the next day and do it. They got to the woods the next day, late in the morning.
They went out and they got ready to blast this big pit of clay, and they decided, something told them to go and look over the edge down into the pit one more time, and there were two Boy Scouts playing in the pit. They would have been buried alive and died. I said, who do you think told you that? He just looked at me and smiled. In another story, he was in the war. He flew in planes. And he was in the rear of this one plane one day when they were the enemy was shooting at them. And bullet holes were flying through the plane. And he was telling me how, as he sat in the plane, bullet holes went right through the fuselage from in one side and out the other, inches from his legs. I said, who do you think was guiding those bullets and protecting you? And he just smiled. I knew in his heart what he believed. It just needed to be brought out of him. It needed to be brought out of him. And in many discussions, he told me that when he died, there was nothing that he was going to. Sadly, he died before he turned around and confessed Jesus and believed in Jesus. And we buried him one day. We buried his ashes, his daughters and I. What do you say? What do you say when you bury somebody like that? Here he is. Into nothingness. He was nothing, and to nothing he shall return. You see, when you live a life like that with no hope, trying to figure this mysterious thing about the resurrection out, it can't be explained because it's from God. And if we could explain it, we'd be God. But we can understand that the Bible teaches us that God will take His children home to be with Him for all eternity. And to those who believed in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. And in this resurrection, I know that as He went up and dwells with the Lord forever, that when my day comes and I lie in my bed or wherever I am, and my day comes, whether it's in an accident, whether it's just old age, whether it's from an illness or disease, I know that He's going to be right there, going like this, saying, here, exactly like I promised you. Come on home. You're mine. One last thing and I'll close. I found a great attitude to have in life, and I know this is hard. I know this is hard to think this way, but we have to, as believers in Christ. If I'm walking down a path, if I stumble and fall, thank you, Lord, that I didn't break my arm. If I break my arm, thank you, Lord, that I didn't break my neck. If I break my neck, thank you, Lord, that I didn't die. And if I die by chance, thank you, Lord, that you've taken me up to be with you. You see, that's the kind of hope that Paul knew. That's the kind of hope we have to grasp and stand firm on. That's the gospel. That's the good news for us. That if we stand on it and hold firmly to our faith, it will become reality for all of us someday through Christ. Because only in Christ do we receive that eternal life in God's kingdom forever. That's our Easter joy today. And every year we take this time to be reminded of the fact of Easter and the fact of the promise of Jesus and the fact that when we die, though we don't know yet what we will be like, we know we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is, as John writes. Let's pray. Oh God, what a joy to know this.